Now, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? I'm not from around here. Beth and I come from Virginia, and I want to thank Pastor Terry and Debbie for allowing us to come. As he mentioned, we started a couple of weeks ago. Well, it's been more than that now. We've been away from home about 3 weeks. We started in Denver, and I spoke at the University of Colorado Christian University, and some folks from a Calvary Chapel out there graciously donated their cabin up in the Rockies for me to spend 10 days riding. And then, as we already arranged this last year, Pastor Terry and Debbie welcomed Beth and me in as our family this week. And I hope Beth has been good house guesting. Yesterday was our anniversary, and Pastor Terry kept congratulating me. It's like, this is my anniversary, but it's both of our anniversary. But we've just been joking around and been like family this week. And I've gotten a little bit of writing done. I've gotten a lot of writing done, actually. But it's been good to be back, because last time I was here on a Wednesday night, so to be here on a Sunday, just very honored. I'm going to walk you through this book this morning, not the whole book, but the highlights of Digital Cocaine, and then give you a sneak peek on some of the new book that is called Digital Rehab. The subtitle of that one is Digital Detox and Beyond. But before we dive into all of that, I have a little bit of nerd humor for you. And we talk a lot about millennials in the research that we do. They are what are called digital natives. And their children, Generation Z, are digital natives, born into a technological world. Their brains are wired very differently than their grandparents, for example. So, this is a millennial, this next picture, of a millennial sitting on a park bench with Jesus. And Jesus says, "No, I'm not talking about Twitter. I literally want you to follow me." You see the mind, older folks, you know, see the mindset difference that we have? Okay. Now, God has allowed me to go around the world. We spend about 6 months of our year outside of the U.S. running around the planet in various places. I speak in Muslim countries, predominantly Catholic countries and so forth. So this next one is a nod to our Catholic friends. "Father, I have sinned." It's the confessional, obviously. And he's looking at Facebook and says, "I already know." This one's called Cell Phone Tan. You'll get to meet Beth. She's here. I don't know where she is. She's around. Oh, she's in the back, but you'll see her out at the resource table. But isn't she gorgeous? She's just... Thank you. I love you, darling. We come from the state of Virginia, so this is what it looks like where we live. And there's not very many people, and it's, you know, it's Appalachian Mountains, hillbilly country. So they make moonshine here, here, and here, and they race cars over here. I'm not going to tell you what they do down here, but that's where we come from. And what I'm currently doing, I have an ongoing collaboration. I was invited to, after seeing some of my work on television, actually, the University of South Africa was watching, and they brought me over for a conference, and I keynoted at a government conference there at their National Youth Research Biannual Data Releasing Conference. And so they asked me to stay on in collaboration in their Bureau of Market Research and its Neuroscience Division. So I'm in and out of Africa, and in a couple of weeks I'll be there, and I'm in and out of there a good bit. So what I specialize in is digital addiction. And that's what we're going to talk about today, most importantly, what to do about it. Resource-wise, at our table out there in the foyer, is the book Digital Cocaine. And I'm very, very honored and happy to say that if you notice that little round thing up there, it's subtitled in Spanish. It was a couple of years ago that my new friend, Jorge Leal, who drove over from Pasadena this morning, and I hope I get this right, Jorge, you came over. A couple of years ago, you were showing the Digital Cocaine DVD here at Calvary Chapel Rialto, and he watched it. And I get this random email. It wasn't so random, actually, but he said, "You know, we really need to get this thing in Spanish subtitled." And as a result of God and being so gracious to me and meeting new friends, Jorge has helped me. And so this is the first church where we've released the Spanish subtitled version of Digital Cocaine. I'm very thankful to you, Jorge, for helping to make this happen. And Rosie, I don't know if she's in here. Are you in here somewhere? She translated the book into Spanish, and it'll now go into all of the editorial processes and checking and all that sort of stuff. And then, God willing, that will be out very soon, the Spanish version. So this church and Jorge over at Calvary Chapel Pasadena has so much to do with our ministry, and this is the first time we've met face to face, and I'm so grateful. The internet can be a wonderful thing, can it? That's how we actually met. But pornography, there's a series out there on that, and this is a very exhaustive series. We shot it in Africa, and porneia is the Greek word from which we get our modern English words pornographic and pornography from. So that is out there. I'm going to talk to you about a journey toward eye balance. My opening text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, addressing the issues of life. And I certainly believe this encompasses our use of technology. He says, look, everything is permissible for me. So what we're attempting to do here with this verse, or what I'm attempting to do, is not bring legalism into this. You remember the days when we would burn rock and roll albums and tapes and that sort of thing? What I'm not going to say to us today is, you know, at the end of this, we're going to have a big barrel at the end, and I want you to gather all your devices and your phones, and we're going to have a burning at the end of church. I'm not going to do that. That's the extreme. And the scripture says in Ecclesiastes that the one who fears God will avoid the extremes. That's an extreme. The other extreme is hyper grace. You know, it really doesn't matter what you do. Just take the internet. You take it. Give your devices to give devices to your kids. Let them take it in their bedroom. Shut the door. The grace of God will just cover everything. Don't worry about it. That's the other extreme. We need to land in the middle. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Do you see the balance in this? And then it's as though the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to draw a line in the sand. And he says, look, this is the line you don't cross. Everything is permissible, but I will not be a slave to it. It will not be my master. I will not be addicted by it. And that is where the problem lies. Because with neuroscience, we know exactly where the line is. You can see it on brain scans. I'll show them to you today. It used to be, prior to the brain scanning technology, that the gamers, who are, if you've studied anything about postmodernism, that's a whole message in and of itself, but basically they live in their own reality. So here was the typical response. They fold their arms and say, I disagree with you. Now in their mind, their problem was just solved. Because they live in the land of Marvel and Star Wars. And so what you just create fixes it. But the problem is, with science, they can't argue anymore, so they can only exhibit the number one symptom of digital addiction. And I'll give you the entire list of the symptoms in a few minutes, but that number one symptom is anger. The other thing that I used to be faced with, they would say, well, what does the old guy know about technology? That's when the editor of my book said, you know, you're getting this reputation as a guy who hates technology. You should probably tell them that you also have a computer science degree. I do. It was also suggested that I show you my desk at home in Virginia. There's my desk. And so it's not like I don't know what it is or use it. So I tell these little gamers, so what do you know about technology? Want to debate? You see, this is not about what you and I know about technology. It's about what it's doing to our brain. Parents, I want you to listen to me very carefully. God did not send me here, cause our paths to cross, for me to condemn you or beat you up with neuroscience. There is not a parent on planet Earth that I know who has intentionally caused the problems that we will examine today. These conditions that you're going to see, you're going to look at it and you're going to panic and you're going to go, oh my goodness, that is my child. I get emails like this all the time. That's my child. You describe my child to a teacher and I don't even know the person. But there's not a parent or a school that implements one-to-one laptop and tablet programs anywhere on earth that has purposely caused the problems that we're going to examine this morning. These are unintended consequences. There is no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. These things were done to us as a tsunami. We all have fallen under it. You saw my desk. I spent a lot of money to be a nerd. I mean, we all, it seemed like a great idea at the time. And the one-to-one laptop and tablet schools that I go into to help straighten out stuff, they have massive problems. Grades going down, all kinds of emotional anxieties going on in schools these days, not primarily what the schools are causing. It usually emanates at home. The schools end up inadvertently contributing to it. But we've got this mess going on with all this technology. But the schools that I go into that are way over the top with their technology, they did not set out to cause anxiety disorders in their students. Am I making sense to you? So I judge no one. Otherwise, I wouldn't be invited to come. Now, this is a picture of culture. We don't even see this anymore. I have to put a picture up just to draw your attention to it to make a point. This is ubiquitous. This is everywhere. But the truth of the matter is, the reward pathways or the circuit in the brains of these young people have been hijacked by a feel-good neurotransmitter called dopamine. And once you have that, there's this part back here that creates this chemical called dopamine, and we anticipate things, and it says, go for it, play the game, you know, do this, these fun activities, do it. And then the prefrontal cortex up here is sort of like the brakes. This is where higher functioning and reasoning takes place. And once addiction sets in, no matter what you are addicted to, the brakes start to fail. And that's what addiction is. Am I making sense? Well, what you are seeing here is a drug. And the drug equivalent, when you look at the brain scans of this child that is on my cover of the DVD and of the book, he's a 13-year-old, by the way. When you look at the brain scans of him and the brain scans of a real coke addict, they're identical. They are nearly identical. Which means addiction is addiction. You can be addicted to anything. Anything. People ask me, can you get addicted to exercise? The technical answer is yes. But every time I go into Walmart, I look around and quickly realize not too many people struggle with that one, so have a go. Yeah, I would give that one a shot. Now, people look at this and they go, oh, look at the miracle that is taking place. That child is engaged. That child is focused. This is a miracle. It's going to solve the academic problems of the world. And in the early days, it did seem that way, because early, the cognitive abilities, you'll see a brief rise in the cognitive abilities increasing, but it only takes a handful of minutes, literally, before it all comes crashing down. And that child, while it seems like they are focused and engaged, when you test the cognition, it has fallen completely apart. Because of the dopaminergic reaction, I will show you with brain animations in just a moment, has caused an overload identical to a cocaine addict. Have you ever seen a heroin or a cocaine addict do very well in school? It's because once you are addicted to something, whatever it is you're addicted to, that's the only thing you think about. Parents, I'm going to say it again, and I mean this as sincerely as I can possibly mean it. I love you. God has put a call on my life not to beat people up with this, but to bring the problem to the surface for the purpose of telling the truth. Because why? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's the reason. And then we are commanded as ministers of the gospel to tell this truth, or any truth from the scriptures, in love. And I honestly am taking the call that God has put on my life as a minister to love people, to want to help people very seriously. That is the context and the motive by which I bring these difficult things to you. Can we just have a group hug real quick? I really do mean that. I want you to understand something. Parents will come to me and say, oh, I'm so... They don't do it now because I'm precluding it here. But they'll say, they used to say, oh, I'm so glad I heard you speak. I only allow my child to play education video games and use education apps. First of all, I've never believed them. Oh, I believe they let them use it for educational purposes, but there's a lot more going on that tablet than just education stuff. Neuroscience has shown clearly from around the world, various studies, various parts of the world, repeatable over and over again, education video games and apps are just as addictive as their non-education counterparts. The brain, in other words, if you want to word it this way, the brain does not distinguish content. It doesn't say to your child, oh, you've been playing Fortnite, I'll damage you, but now that you're in school playing mathematics, I'll give you a pass. You'll be smarter. It's not doing that. the brain is responding to mathletics identically as Fortnite. Because stimulation is stimulation. It would be sort of like saying, you know what, this heroin is not nearly as strong as this heroin. So we'll do this heroin. But it's heroin, whether it's cut or whether it's pure. Am I making sense to you? They're getting heroin. And the brain is responding identically. Now, let's talk about stimulation. It's all about the stimulation. Stimulation happens when you put, say, something in a vein. Or if you snort it up the nose, it gets into the sinus cavities, it's bloody in there, instantly it's in the brain. And if you drink alcohol, it goes in through the mouth, metabolizes through the liver, migrates to the brain. The accelerant is the alcohol. But it all boils down to the chemical that's being produced by all of the stimulation, and that is this dopamine. As it turns out with digital activities, the brain is stimulated through the eyes, which is connected to the occipital lobe in the back of the head. Same reaction. Stimulation is stimulation. Just because it's not a physical entity that you are ingesting in some form or fashion doesn't mean the brain doesn't get stimulated. Now, I actually showed you those cartoons and for a reason. It's because what I wanted you to do is get a little bit of dopamine to relax. Some of you who are married, you may have had an argument before church. I don't know. I mean, I never have, but I'm sure you have. You laugh because you have, and so have I. I wanted you to relax with a little bit of dopamine, but I also did it to show a point. I used your eyes with two big screens to stimulate you, and I knew that I caused a chemical change in your brain instantaneously because I heard you laughing. And I use screens to do it. Now, don't get mad at me and say, you manipulated me. You do it, according to the statistics, 12 and a half hours a day on your own. And I did it for 3 seconds, so don't get mad at me. Now, technology in the brain. We're going to look at essentially four different ways the brain is measured. One is EEG. This measures brain waves. You can tell a lot about emotions when you use this technology. The MRI. Now, if you put a helmet on with these little sensors attached and you go into the MRI, when I do pornography seminars, for example, I show someone in an MRI with a helmet on, they're showing him pornography, and then I show the screens of the brain and how it's reacting, and it is horrific. I'll show you the end result of that, though, this morning in just a few moments. So do you understand the technology? I'll show you two more technologies in just a few moments on how this is measured. There's a book that I'll refer to that I really like. It's an old book now. I'm not even sure it's in print. But Dr. Archibald Hart is a scientist and a clinical psychologist. He loves the Lord. His daughter, Dr. Sylvia Hart Fried, runs America's only digital wellness center on a university campus in America. It's at Liberty University in Lynchburg, Virginia, America's largest Christian university. Now, contrast that. We only have one campus that has a digital wellness center, and there's only literally a handful of digital detox rehab centers across our country. Maybe 10, 12 at the most that I've been able to find. There may be more, but that's what I've been able to come up with. But contrast that with South Korea, the most wired nation on earth. I keynoted there, Global Youth Forum. South Korea has 400 digital detox rehabilitation centers scattered across their very tiny country. And they're detoxing children as young as 3. I have video footage from inside of what they do. But in this book, it's the first time I've been able to find, well, this is going back many years now, neuroscience. Because prior to that, there was just not much at all that from the medical community, the scientific community, to show what we were all seeing. Exact behaviors of literal opiate addiction. Well, now it's easy to show it. But I refer to this because I created some brain animations based on the work. But I want you to pay attention to the title and the subtitle of this book. Thrilled to Death. In other words, we are entertaining ourselves to the point where something in the brain is dying. And then it is subtitled, How the Endless Pursuit of Pleasure is Leaving Us Numb. Now, the dying part. Quite literally, we are finding, I saw some research, and I've got to get my hands on the actual research, but I'm going to show you some really encouraging news about how the brain can rehabilitate. Just like any other injury of the body, it can be rehabilitated through neuroplasticity and so forth. It's very encouraging. But the stimulation is growing with games like Fortnite so high that they are now finding brain cells that will not regenerate. And it is scary. And the problem is that we have the number one problem when I work with law enforcement and do tours, and I work at these universities. I was in Denver at Colorado Christian University. Everybody under the sound of my voice, and I'm not saying this is a put-down, it's just human nature. Everyone under the sound of my voice subconsciously believes they and their children are the exception to everything that I'm talking and writing about. I have a friend, and as I mentioned in the first service, you may be surprised, but I have friends. Yo tengo amigos, I do. This young guy, many years ago, would go around with his cameras and so forth, and I would be, right in the early days when I was talking about the dark side of technology, which is the first book I wrote in this 9 years ago, videotape me doing seminars, and we would edit the videos down, make DVDs out of them and so forth. And then he grows up, gets married, has three kids, and raised all three of his kids on iPads. He thought it's about somebody else's kids who are much worse than his, because he doesn't let his kids do that much. Until the ADHD got completely out of control. His wife ended up coming to one of the seminars. They detoxed their kids for 4 weeks. And the old children that they used to like came back. Not that they didn't love them. Of course they loved them. But you understand what I'm saying? All the hyper, the anger, the tantrums. Nobody likes that part. So all that went away. And then my friend Sam sends me a message and he goes, it's great around here now. He said, now we're going to reintroduce the technology in a balanced way. And I love this guy. I said, Sam, there is no balance with coke. Have you ever met anyone to be able to responsibly use cocaine, especially a 6-year-old, 7-year-old? He goes, no. Like most parents. No. We know our kids. We know our kids. Well, it took 1 week. I get this other message. Brad, we have had to take every bit of the technology out of our house and get rid of it. It came back. All of their problems came back, and it was magnified. They were sneaking into our bedroom, getting our phones. It was a disaster. And, of course, I had to resist going, you know, I told you so. I didn't do it. They're my friends, so I helped them. They actually, the reason why I'm so freely talking about it, they wrote about this. I had them write this down for the new book. Because they lived out what the research clearly shows. Anhedonia is a condition whereby the brain goes numb. The emotional part of the brain goes numb. So I created these animations based on Dr. Archibald Hart's work, and I want to walk you through what addiction looks like visually and then this numbing effect, no matter what the drug is, including the digital drug. The area in question is that little dot. It's not on the surface, but it's in the middle. It's called the nucleus accumbens. It's part of the reward circuit of the brain. Called the reward circuit because when we stimulate that area of the brain, whether it be through drugs or things that are not sinful, not all stimulation is bad, or in the case of digital stimulation, that's the area of the brain where you feel it. That is the area of the brain, when I put the cartoons up of the millennial talking to Jesus on the park bench and you laughed, that's the area of the brain that caused you to laugh. Am I making sense? And there's nothing wrong with this until you get too much. So in this case, I stimulated you with your eyes and it released dopamine. You laughed. I heard that. We all laughed and you should. It's good for you. Until you get too much. When the brain gets too much dopamine, it starts to build up resistance. Or tolerance. And as the resistance grows, it starts to push out all of the extra dopamine, trying to get us to stop, but we don't. We fight that wall of resistance, but we want to keep achieving the same level of mania or high, so what do? More of the activity. So that's what addiction is. It's that constant, repetitive, do the activity longer, harder, and more intensely to generate larger and larger and larger quantities of dopamine to compete with the ever-growing resistance that is building up in the body, the brain. And that's what addiction is. Notice I created these brain animations in the context of digital addiction, and it's identical to cocaine, heroin, alcohol, and every other drug that gets abused. It all works the same way in the brain. This animation applies to heroin, coke, alcohol, digital, opiates, everything else. It's the same. Different side effects. Side effects of an alcoholic would be liver problems. Side effect of a smoker would be lung problems. And I'll give you the symptoms and side effects of a digital addict in just a moment. So let's talk about the next phase where we are. Dr. Archibald Hart identified something that used to only be found in schizophrenics, people with severe major depressive disorders, and severe drug addicts. And then he documented that it's showing up in epidemic numbers. And mind you, this was 11, 12 years ago. In children whose parents use devices as babysitters. Parents, I didn't come here to beat you up. I'm telling you the truth for the purpose of freedom. So this is not a beat up, it's a free up. And I'm talking about you and your children, not the children who are worse than yours. Because you only let your kids do it a little bit. But you're lying to yourself. Because if you were to put a stopwatch to it, you would be shocked. And you know, as angry as some of you are at me right now, you know I'm telling the truth. But I love you enough to tell you. And gamers, you know the average age of a video gamer? It's 35. Marriages around the world are being ruined. And their children are being ruined. And I want you to have an introspection here. At the moment I said that, it's rhetorical. That means I don't want you to respond out loud. Did you have a little bit of toward me when I said it? No matter the age. You see, I'm not afraid of your anger like some of your spouses are. And from some of the younger gamers, you have talked your way around your parents and justified it and worn them out. But I'm not afraid of you, and I'm on to you. I had after the first service, look, a very large gamer came up at the table. Now I'm a midget, okay? You know what this is? It's me driving a Mini Cooper. Compared to this guy. My feet showed up on my passport photo. I mean, that's how short I am. But he came up to me and it was precious, really. Big guy, big beard, awesome. And he said, "That's it, cold turkey today." I could see the freedom on his face. It's priceless. I thanked him for not crushing me as large as he is, so we hugged. It was great. Not everyone is angry, but if you are, you've got a problem. And I don't need to scan your brain to see if there's a wall in there. You have it. And I'm confronting you, not because I enjoy it. I hate it. I'm like anyone else. If you enjoy confrontation, you have another set of issues. But I'm doing it because of freedom. So the wall grows, and here's the next step that goes over into numbness, emotional numbness. The tolerance gets to the point where the brain suffers burnout. Business people experience it. Pastors who wear too many hats experience it. They can function, but they have lost the motivation and the joy of what they're doing. It's called anhedonia. That's the medical condition. And now it's in people who abuse not only drugs, traditional drugs, but the digital drug as well. To the gamer, they're very isolated and shut down. They want to be left completely alone, and they just game incessantly late into the night. To the social media users, this is particularly a female problem, but there is some crossover. The girls, if you interrupt a chat session, the claws come out. And it's serious. And I don't take joy in bringing this up, but I want to explain to you what's happening. The wall has gotten so big that it has just cut off all of the dopamine, and that is abnormal because dopamine is needed. It's needed to feel. It's needed for cognition. You need it for academics. You need it to understand passages of Scripture when your pastor is instructing you under the anointing of God so that you feel the presence of God as the Word of God is being preached. You need dopamine. God made all of this for cognition. And now it gets lumped off, and when it gets lumped off, the number one symptom in that case is boredom. You're bored with everything unless you're doing the drug. That's why people's heads are down, like at the table I showed you. Am I making sense to you? Symptoms of digital addiction. Number one is anger. And in children, it's the tantrums when you take it away. No brain scans needed. Number two, anxiety disorders of all sorts and clinical depression. It can even spiral into clinical depression. And when I work with doctors and other clinicians, psychologists, psychiatrists, they bring a kid will come in and I just simply add one thing to their checklist. So when they're trying to diagnose and they're asking the child with the anxiety and the depression a series of questions to try to ascertain where it's coming from, they may ask them, okay, have your parents divorced? Have you moved to a different location? All these big stressors. And if the kid checks out, I'm like, oh, what is going on? There's nothing, everybody has problems, but at this stage of the kid, everything in the home's calm, nothing bad's going on, but the kid is utterly depressed, I will say, okay, here's what you ask next. Do they own a smartphone and or a tablet? Excuse me, what? Just work with me here. Yes. Do they keep it in their bedroom overnight? Even if the parent goes, oh, no, they can handle it, they wouldn't do anything. Just ask the question. Yes, okay. The way you're going to tell is to detox that child for 4 to 6 weeks with no screens at all. And you should see the looks that I get. 4 to 6 weeks. I'm like, oh, so you love the depression, the anger, and the tantrums more than you love freedom. Maybe I love your child more than you. Now, I've never said it to anyone face to face. I'm hiding behind a pulpit, and I know where the exit signs are right now. But do you hear my heart? That is a small price to pay to figure out if that is the cause of the induced anxiety that should not be there. But that's where we are. And that's what my next book, Digital Rehab, Digital Detox and Beyond, that's what it's all about. It's this new wave. It's a small one at this point, but I pray it turns into a big tsunami. I'm trying to do my part to help it. Where children are being detoxed and miraculously Ritalin goes away. Because ADHD is up 800%. And whilst there are a handful of children born with it, 800%? No way. You cannot tell me that that's the case. Well, and neuroscientists don't believe it either. Irritability, number three. Four is attention deficits of all sorts. Can't focus, can't concentrate. Loss of sleep and emotional numbness. It's not the first time entertainment has gotten a group of people, pornography being at the top of the list, followed by video games and social media, but entertainment in general, not the first time that a culture has been called out for it. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this, having lost all sensitivity, they're emotionally numb, in other words. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. Does that sound like our modern culture to you? And they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You see, I didn't grow up being in a Calvary Chapel church, but I was greatly impacted by Chuck Smith because I got involved in radio as a young minister before I went into all the other stuff, and we would play Chuck Smith. And so I've been now it's an absolute honor and privilege for me to be in Calvary Chapel churches all over the country, and the heritage that is here. And I'm simply saying to Calvary Chapel is this, is it so bad to want your children to experience what you did in the early days of this movement where the Word of God is just ingrained from the get-go and the whole world revolves around line upon line, precept upon precept? Is that so bad to want this generation to experience it? It's not going to happen until the wall comes down. And your child has it. I'm not talking about somebody else's child who's worse than yours. Do you understand? Is it so bad to want to see revival? Now, to further expound on this, Dr. Nicholas Cardaris is doing some tremendous work in this area. He's written a book called Glow Kids. In this particular brief video that I want to show you, he's being interviewed on an Australian... We spend a lot of time in Australia, but he's being interviewed in Australia on a news program. But I want you to see at the beginning are the children and the teenagers whose parents have taken the devices away and they're filming the tantrums. And I can understand from the untrained person why this would seem comical at first, but please understand at the end of it they're going to show you the brain scans that those tantrums are damage and brain damage is not funny. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. Here we go.
What's your
name? I want to die.
Across the globe, frustrated parents are forcing kids to go cold turkey on technology. Their reactions are not unlike the withdrawal symptoms of a drug addict.
I know addiction when I see it, and I started seeing very clear signs of addiction in children, especially the withdrawal part. The mood dysregulation when an addict gets their drug of choice taken away from them.
No, I
The temper tantrums, the violent outbursts. We started seeing more and more of those.
Dr. Cardaris runs an addiction clinic in New York. It was exclusively for drug addicts. Now, he's seeing more and more screen addicts.
As an addiction psychologist and as a parent, what shocked me the most was the realization that these devices are digital heroin. No different. They were affecting the brain the same as an opiate addiction. It does two things fundamentally. It's hyper-stimulating and hyper-arousing, so it elevates our adrenal response. Same reward schedule as a slot machine. It keeps you playing and playing over and over again to get that dopamine tickle. The screen itself, the rapid screen cuts, the radiant light itself, the hyper-immersive effect is stimulating in a way that television never was. So what it does is it raises our dopamine levels in a way that we want to chase that dopamine effect.
The sound, the achievement. Most of the games are aimed at feeling good when you actually get to the next level.
It's always a reward, you know, bright sparkly lights, happy sound.
This is a brain scan from a chronic heroin addict. Highlighted here is damage to the frontal cortex and surrounding area. It is the part of the brain that regulates behavior and impulse control. In heroin addicts, that part of the brain shrinks and becomes less dense. This is a brain scan from a teenager diagnosed with screen addiction. The damage and the effect on the brain is nearly identical.
This is the sort of thing that keeps me up. It is an absolute miracle I get to speak in public, given the tsunami and how culturally accepted these things are. But my family, and you are my family, we're related through Christ. We have a problem. And the message is not one of condemnation. It's one of God saying to us, yes, this has happened. No one's done it on purpose. But if you will turn back to me, I will heal you. I will restore you. I will restore the years that the locust and the canker worm have eaten away. Sounds like I'm preaching in the 1970s, doesn't it? We have a modern drug. But that's where we are. Families, as I've mentioned, have been affected. Dads who are gamers, I have a word from God for you. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put childish things away. See, I'm not afraid of your anger. I'm not your spouse that you can run over with your words and your harshness. I love you enough to confront you today and tell you, grow up. Your children need someone who will raise them, not with video games, but someone who will raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Can I get one amen? Thank you. We've been down this path of mass addiction before. We're very intelligent people. We're instructing others that you should do something that's not good for you. Some of you are laughing, but my father died of this. It was acceptable socially. Doctors were prescribing cigarettes to pregnant women, for example. You know why? The tar and the nicotine and the other habit-forming chemicals they add to the tobacco causes a release of guess which chemical? Dopamine. Makes you feel good. It's the unintended consequence they didn't tell you about. Emphysema. Cancer. Very intelligent people. Doctors would go on camera and smoke to prove it. That's how they take their breaks. They smoke. If I had more time, I'd show you the video. Because it works. It's the unintended consequences. This is exactly where we are. And it took decades, approximately 40 years, for public thinking to change. And it finally did through court cases. Some of you know the whole story. I was in Cambodia speaking at missionary schools or international schools for missionaries' children. And I ducked into a convenience store. Southeast Asia is very warm, as you know. I was parched. I went into a convenience store to get some water after speaking. And I noticed this is how they were advertising Camel cigarettes now, trying to get their people to stop smoking. Addiction. Let me show you a third way of evaluating addiction in the brain. This is a technology called SPECT. Some of you may be familiar with Dr. Daniel Amen. He has a series of clinics across our country. And he uses a technology called single photon emission computed tomography. It's just some very intense scanning that shows activity or the lack thereof. So, for example, this is what is called a baseline. So it's a normal brain with normal activity in which you compare the abnormal brain to so that you can see how far it's deviated from normal. And so the next slide is the brain scan of someone who smokes marijuana. You can see why there is slowness of thought and slurred speech. You don't need to be a neuroscientist. Do you see that? These are brain injuries of NFL football players due to concussions. Now, I'm showing you physical brain injuries because virtual brain injuries can also lend themselves to damage very similar to physical ones. But hang in there with me. So this is a cocaine and a meth addict's brains. You see the deterioration of activity in the brain and why they act the way they do? So here is the baseline again, and then look at the heroin brain. See the deep, deep pitting of lack of activity? But let me show you the worst one of all outside of a direct brain injury, and that's the porn brain. Now, the stimulation with a heroin addict came through a needle into a vein. The one on the right came through a cell phone. Looking at porn, the stimulation simply came through the eyes, but stimulation is stimulation. The brain reacts to that stimulation. It can be good, it can be bad, but in the case of digital addiction and digital stimulation, particularly pornography, it is what is called a polydrug effect. All the other ones that we have discussed thus far are the cocaine effect. It's nearly identical to what cocaine does to people. That's why I called my book Cocaine, Digital Cocaine. But in the case of pornography, it's been set aside as a different type of addiction. It's a polydrug effect. It's as if the person has mixed coke and heroin together. And the brain scan clearly shows what it does. Do you see that? That's why it is more difficult to work with someone who is addicted to pornography than it is someone who is addicted to heroin. You don't need to be a neuroscientist to see which one is worse. And if I were to tell you the numbers of our young people, let me put it this way. Statistically here, I don't know about your particular children, and I know you don't believe what I'm going to say, but just hear me out. And I'm not saying that to put you down. It's human nature to believe the best in your child. It is. And to think otherwise, you feel like a bad parent. I get that. But if they have an internet-connected device that they have in their bedroom overnight, they are looking. I was at a church in the Philippines, a very massive mega church, and Josh and Sean McDowell had been there right before me. Do you know who the McDowells are? The pastor snuck one in on me, was sitting in his office having lunch, and he said, okay, how many young people in your world, referring to the ones who use technology, and they all do, how many are looking at pornography? And I said, oh, I hate that question. Do you really want me to answer that? And he goes, yes, because I thought if I answer this, he is not going to let me preach. He's just going to think I'm extremist. But I said, okay, I'm going for it. I said, 100%. And he goes, that's exactly what Josh McDowell just told me. Said, yeah, those of us who work on the ground level with this, that's what's going on. Yes. It's quiet. Someone famous once said, make them laugh or they will kill you. I think I understand now why. I'm going to give you some relief. Because part of it in here, the reason why it's like this, it's conviction. And I need to let it have its work without beating you up with it. I have to let this happen. Otherwise, change won't happen. The good news is, Dr. Amen provides therapy. See the before and the after? See the activity coming back? What did he do? You might be thinking, oh, that must require years of psychotherapy and drugs. No, it boiled down to one word. You ready for this? If you're taking notes, it won't take you long to write this. Stop. You stop the drug and the brain heals. How good is that? We have a biblical word for that. It's called repent. We have a medical word for it. It's called detox. But they all mean the same thing. Stop, detox, repent. They're the same. They're synonyms. That's the good news. Now let me show you where I believe the most subtle addiction begins, but it's a powerful addiction and it begins with multitasking. Now, I always use this illustration. It's believed, and it's anecdotal, it's believed that females can do this much better than men. Do you believe that? Yeah. Like, the household, the typical household, you say you got three young kids, and they're roaming around the place, trashing it, burning it, and trying to do all kinds of damage to the house. And mom can juggle that and the laundry and the phone and everything else, and dad's on the couch, because if dad had to manage all of that chaos, the children would die, right? Dad just can't do but one thing at a time. He's got one box, and mom's got wires everywhere. She can manage that, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the child who sits down with a tablet to do their homework assignment, but they're wearing earphones listening to music, and they've got their phone, and they're fielding text messages, and they're posting Instagram, tweeting and everything else. And they got all this stuff going on. Digital multitasking. Neuroscience has proven beyond all doubt that there is not one human being on planet Earth that can do this. Your brain, my brain, no one can receive more than one stream of data simultaneous. Nobody can do it. And when you attempt it, you jack up the adrenaline and the dopamine levels off the charts, and you like that feeling, and it gives you the illusion that you're multitasking and receiving multiple streams of data, but you're actually high. You're not increasing your cognitive abilities. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you to the test. I was taking a professional development class, and the subject matter was bringing neuroscience into the classroom. It was taken at the University of Queensland, and they gave us this poetry test to illustrate how the brain actually works. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to multitask, and not five or six things, just two. I'm going to put a written poem on the screen, And at the same time, I'm going to play a second and different poem being read audibly. And I want you to pay attention to both of these poems. And at the end, I'm going to give you a comprehension test to see how well your brain receives two or more streams of data simultaneous. Are you ready? Focused? All right, here we go.
My bones worn out, my body failed me when I harbored no sin. I found no pleasure in the things I did. The world became very bitter for me.
That's it. Brief. Not much to it. How many of you got 2 seconds into it and said, nope, this is not going to happen? How many of you got 4 seconds into it and said, oh, forget it. I'm just going to pick one and do the best I can on this stupid thing. How many of you did that? It's what we do most of the time. How many of you picked the written one? That's because you're lazy. Now, all of our brains take the path of least resistance. I would like to think God made us that way, but laziness is spoken of in the Scripture in not such a good context. But here's the test. I don't want you to quote both poems in their entirety, as brief as they were, every line brief. Who can quote just the first line of each poem? That's it. You want to give it a go? I didn't think so. But you know what I will do? Give you a certificate of participation to preserve your self-esteem. No one's ever gotten it on planet Earth because your brain can only do one thing at a time. So here's what happened. I put the poems up. They started simultaneous, but your brain went to the written one. And while it's focused on the written one, it cannot obtain anything from the audible one. And then your brain switched tasks. In my world, we don't call it multitasking. We call it switch tasking. So you switch trying to participate with this test. And now your brain cannot get anything from the written one, and it didn't take but just a handful of seconds, and your brain became very agitated, and it did you a favor. It defaulted to what it wants to do, and that is one thing at a time. We call it monotasking and unitasking, but you have another problem. How many of you, as you were focused on the one poem, trying to get something on this test, you thought to yourself, you know, whoever's reading that one out loud, I wish they would shut up. I'm trying to concentrate here. That's called a distraction. That distraction is now taking large chunks of data away. And what digital technology has done is made us think that multitasking causes productivity to go up, but it's also created distraction and now grades in one-to-one laptop and tablet programs around the world. There has never been one measurable increase in cognition with all of the billions of dollars that have been spent. That's research that I just quoted to you that is verifiable, documentable, and repeatable. Otherwise, I wouldn't say it in public. I'd get crucified, and I should. But I'm telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And we have a lot of spiritual problems as well. I want to show you what happened. I was at Erskine College before I was at Colorado Christian University, and Beth went up into the balcony as I was speaking to the college students. She videotaped and took extensive photos of the audience. And we estimate accurately 80% of the students were on their phones the entire time I was speaking to the students. And mind you, they went to the expense to bring me to South Carolina, put me in a hotel, pay me to speak. Do you get where I'm coming from here? And they got nothing. But if you asked them, they would tell you they got something. But let me illustrate this. This is in a church. I had just been called to the podium. And Beth was already videotaping this guy. And when I showed this in elementary schools, the children were blurred out that game instantly. Halfway through the message, Beth had moved to a different part of the sanctuary and began to record, and this is what she recorded. Now, we have footage from universities, we have footage from schools and churches just like this all over the world. It's become ubiquitous. It's culture to do this. And I don't know what they were doing. This lady's annoyed, but they get very excited about something here. They give each other the high five. The guy in the back, he's asleep. If I were to ask these guys, fellas, how did I preach this morning? You know what they would say to me? Because they're nice guys. They would say, dude, you were awesome. I'd say, fellas, can you guys multitask? You know what they'd say? Dude, that's what we do. Join the party, old guy. But if I were to ask them the crucial question, what did I preach on? Brain or something? There's a verse in the Psalms that teaches us that God wants us to have truth where? In the innermost parts. Truth. Truth. If these were men of God, this is what they should have said. Fellas, how did I preach today? They should have said, well, Brad, the truth is you're a nice guy, we like you, but the truth is you are boring. We were bored, therefore we gamed the whole time. We got nothing from your message, Brad. We like you, but you're boring. You don't meet our needs. Our pastor doesn't meet our needs. Our teachers don't meet our needs. It's boring. You know what we call that? Anhedonia, brought on by a dopaminergic barrier of resistance to a digital drug. Because those boys are addicted to all kinds of stuff out of church. They are made to come to church. But if you do not allow them to have those devices, the anxiety levels in those kids are off the charts. They become disruptive, and the only way to quell them is to give them a digital fix. It's quiet again. Do you still love me? I love you very, very much. I want you to pay attention to this. This is the spiritual impact. The students and children under our care are no longer being discipled and mentored by us. They are being transformed by the culture through their devices. I just showed you a microcosm of something I see globally. If I were to give a Bible quiz and a culture quiz side by side at any Christian institution in the Western world and the Eastern countries that have adopted a Western culture, most of them have now. There are places that haven't, but most of them have. But if I were to go into their Christian schools, the churches, and give a very involved, detailed culture quiz on Star Wars and Marvel and all of the stuff that goes on the internet, and side by side give them a very, very basic Bible quiz test, which one do you think they would pass and which one do you think they would fail? It's because the culture has infected the church as well through the devices, with parents who let them have the devices in the bedroom and tell me, no, my child would not look at that. And yet the numbers of the pornography addiction alone are off the charts. And I'm not the only one saying it. Let me give you some solutions. These are very practical things that you can walk out of here today and actually do. Tip the scales instantly in your favor. And God will help you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. Your pastor obviously loves you to turn me loose like this. But sincerely, God wants the color to come back in your brain. And you'll understand what I'm talking about at the very end. That's the reason I came. It wasn't to beat you up with this. It's to tell you there are solutions, and it doesn't involve you being condemned. Because you did not mean to do this. I know you didn't. These are unintended. Digital detox. This is the focus of the next book. We know from the detox clinics and all the work that's previously been done, I'm just going to bottom line it. This is how long it takes for a hyper-stimulated, dysregulated brain, prefrontal cortex, to reset. The good news is it will reset, but this is how long it takes with no screens at all, including television. And I say television over and over again, and somebody still came out to me, and you're still welcome to talk to me afterwards out at the table. She said, does television count? You just can't fathom it, can you? It's like, what am I going to do with these evil little creatures? I mean, these children, if I don't have a television. That's a theological statement, Pastor. We're all born with the nature of Adam. I don't care how cute the package. It needs to be redeemed by Jesus, even if it's cute, right? 4 to 6 weeks, no screens at all, including television, and then return to limited technology. But let me explain. I hate putting that other one up there, but I have to be honest. There are people that can cope. But let me kind of give you this illustration to show you what I mean by limited technology. It's divided up. It's complex. It requires a bit more time, but it's producer activities, consumer activities. But I'll just bottom line it this way. Have you ever heard anyone say to you, oh, Help me. I'm so addicted to Excel. Would you pray for me? I just can't get enough of Word. My GPS, I take it to bed. The voice is so soothing. I can't sleep without it. Those are the things that actually make life better. And whilst it is technically, you could get addicted to it, no one does, do they? Except maybe for the odd accountant in Excel. But do you hear what I mean by a producer activity? There are things that make life good, like what I'm doing here with my tablet. But no one's ever said to me, I'm so addicted to your PowerPoint slides, can I have them? No one's ever done that. It's the Netflix. It's the pornography. It's the social media. It's the Instagram. That's what I'm talking about. And it's addictive. And you can't have it without the wall going up. That's a physiological fact. 80% of the stuff that goes on happens in the bedroom with the door shut. So get all technology out of the bedroom. And parents, don't ask your child. Go take it. They're not your friend. They're your child. Oh, somebody say amen, please. Quickly, quickly. Thank you. One more. I need an amen without me prompting it and twisting your arm. They have no rights. And thank you. I love you. People ask me this question, if I take everything out of the bedroom, how am I going to wake up? And because of that flattening out of the creative side of the brain due to the overuse of technology, I actually had to add this to the presentation to help them along. And this is mine. Got it really cheap on Amazon, $9. And I know what you're thinking, I can shop. That's an addiction too. Now, other suggestions. I'm not against social media. I have Facebook. But all family members use the same social media account, and I promise you no one will spend any appreciable time being addicted to it. Promise you. And yet you will have used it to speak to Granny across the country. Now, turn off all push notifications. They cause anxiety. I'm running short on time. But I just want you to trust me. It's causing cortisol, which is a stress hormone, to build up over the hours during the day, causing you to get really irritable and gain weight in your midsection. And you can tell that I'm off of technology because I'm skinny. So if that helps you with your diet, go for it. Now look, in all seriousness, because the smart part of the phone is the primary source. And I know, some of you are laughing. And I know it's nervous laughter. It's not like, ha ha ha, like I've just cracked a joke. It's like, I know that. But the problem, 99% of the problem is the smartphone. It's the primary source of acquisition for porn. The primary source of acquisition for video games. The primary source for social media addiction. And if the addiction has set in, as part of your detox, you have got to switch to a flip phone. And I'm going to be honest with you. Your teenager has no business with a smartphone, period. Their brains cannot handle it, and some of you deep inside of your spirit know exactly what I'm saying is correct. It is driving you mad. And I've shown you brain scan after brain scan. They cannot handle it. Their brains are underdeveloped. It's too much dopamine for them. Never play video games ever, ever again. Swap them out with board and card games. I have never seen a positive brain scan of a marijuana addict, a cocaine addict, a heroin addict, and a video game addict. Never. They're all bad. And don't sell your video games, otherwise you're a drug pusher. Seriously, the reason I added this kid came to me, and he bought into the whole digital cocaine message, and I hugged him. It was great. He's, oh, man, all grades are good. I'm feeling so good now. I'm unaddicted. And I got all my money back on eBay. I sold everything. I'm like, dude, now I got to go talk to the person that bought the thing. No multitasking. Do one thing at a time. Replace all electronic babysitters with humans. Today. Never, ever, ever, ever use it as a babysitter or the television ever again. I've had people come to me on a couple of occasions and say to me after giving these lists, they'll say to me, sincerely, Brad, I wish you'd have given us practical things we can do. I'm like, I'm going to tell you what I thought, which you can imagine. I thought to myself, did I just commit death by PowerPoint? And then I had this epiphany. It dawned on me, every one of these things involves confrontation. So they're sitting there going, nope, no way, not doing that. And by the end of it, they're like, you worthless expert. We need stuff we can do. What, you want it to be easy. Listen, toughen up, buttercup, this is hard. Pardon my southern grammar. It ain't going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Call out on the name of Jesus. Do you believe He answers prayer? Do you believe the grace of God is the power of God for you and me to accomplish what God is asking us to do? No music when studying or sleeping. Music is good, but not when you're studying or sleeping. Will you trust me if I were to tell you there's neuroscience behind all of this? And kids will honestly, in schools during Q&A, what about classical? And I have to go, look, dude, you do not listen to classical music. Don't try that with me. I know the garbage you're listening to, and it ain't classical. But not even classical. Get out in nature a lot. Email me. Stop at the table and get a card. But if you want a screen opt-out waiver that's legal for you to use in the school that says my child won't use a tablet, that's probably shocking to some of you. Because they have to have it for school. No, they don't. There's a waiver that I'll give you that you can fill out and they'll have to get the textbooks. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So here's my conclusion. I love this quote from Dr. Howard Hendricks, of course based in scriptural principle. If you are not thinking correctly, you're not living correctly. What you believe will determine how you behave. You know how if you have a biblical worldview, because you study the Bible a lot, when these gray areas come up in life, as they inevitably do, you've got a biblical worldview. You just know what to do. The Holy Spirit has something to bring out of you. What I'm attempting to do with this next segment is to aggregate all of the justification statements for digital addiction, translate them for you based in neuroscience, and give you a digital worldview so that you will just sort of know what to do. People come to me and say, very commonly, I'm not as bad as I used to be. The translation is, I don't snort as much cocaine as I used to. I only allow my child screen time on Saturday if he has been good. The translation, if my child behaves during the week, I will allow him 2 lines of cocaine on Saturday. I'm serious. This is how you have to think. You have to think correctly. Otherwise, your home will not be lived out correctly. Some of you are angry. I'm not afraid of it. God certainly isn't. And I love you enough to tell you. I deleted Facebook from my phone. I don't know why they're trying to impress me with this one, but here's the translation. But I kept Twitter, Snapchat, Tinder, and other stuff that's none of your business. I only allow my child to play education video games and use education apps. Translation, my child is a genius. He can snort cocaine into his math at the same time. Sure, I stay up late gaming with my son, but it's our time to bond. Translation, I'm a cool dad. I stay up late doing lines with my 10-year-old. This is how you have to think about this. And my favorite one, it's the most common one, I limit my child's screen time. First of all, I don't believe you. But that's judging. I repent. But let me translate it anyway. I limit my child's screen time. Translation, I limit the amount of cocaine and heroin that my child consumes. I give it to them, but I am a good parent. I limit it. And the number one problem that we face, the majority of parents believe that their child is the exception to everything I've been telling you. My child's not that bad. Your child's brain is just like every other child's brain. It has its limits. This is a neuroscience research project on one of the world's most addictive video games on Earth. In fact, it's the long-term best-selling game of all time. It's called Minecraft. So they chose triplets. And the one on the right is Noah, and his baseline is the baseline of his of their fMRI brain scans. He's the one that's addicted to Minecraft. His unaffected brother and sister are not addicted to Minecraft, showing lots of color. Lots of color means lots of good. The brain controls every part of the body. That means they're extremely active doing a bunch of stuff, but Noah does one thing every waking moment he's allowed, and it's Minecraft. And so he's only showing activity in one part of the brain, and the rest of his brain. Do you remember when I showed you the brain scan or the brain animation I created as the wall got bigger, the color left? It went numb. That's it. Atrophy. Not being used. And it's left this poor child with those symptoms that I told you. Anger, anxiety, cognitive abilities gone. This child is not spiritually sensitive because he can't feel anything. No interest. The Bible is boring. So as part of this neuroscience research project, his mother, it's the only time I have ever heard of a mother who actually took Minecraft completely away from their child. The only time. I've been going around the world doing this for years. But she took it away, and then they abused this poor child. You know what they did? They sent him off to summer camp to swim, hike, and fish. Can you believe that? Awful. And in just 3 weeks, and this, brothers and sisters, from the physiological side, is why I came here. Not to have you leave feeling beat up. I want you to see this. This is why God came here to speak to you. With his grace. After just 3 weeks at summer camp, they brought him back into the lab, rescanned his brain, and I want to show you what happened to this child. Now, somebody should give Jesus a clap for that. And if you go an additional 2 to 3 weeks, the brain will completely reset. Isn't God good to redeem the messes that we make? We call that grace. Brought about by the good news called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a small investment to make. God's not mad at you. He's not mad at me. Spiritually speaking, this is why I came. This is another picture that is just ubiquitous. I'm having to point it out. We see this everywhere we go. But this, my brothers and sisters, is a picture of deep, deep abiding intimacy. Their hearts, their emotions, and their affections have been totally given. There's not a moment that they're not available. And this is what I'm hearing Jesus say through my books. He's telling me to tell the body of Christ, I wish my people felt that way about me. I wish they would stare into my face all the time. I wish they would take me with them everywhere, and every waking moment I was on their mind. I wish my people felt that way about me. He loves us a lot. This is a message of grace.